Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. We shall read verses 18 through 25. This morning we're going to look at 19 through 21 and tonight 22 to 25. Under the title of Profiting from the Word. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forevermore. Let us pray. Our holy God in heaven, you who gave us a perfect word, we ask now that you would illumine our understanding. And you who gave this perfect word and appointed preaching, that now you would take this means that you've appointed and use it as a means by which you speak to us, to instruct us, to lead us, to transform us. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
I'm sure all of you have heard the expression, perhaps seen the plaque, "Don't confuse me with the facts, my mind is made up." And we laugh at that saying, although if you stop and think about it, it's very sad. And in reality, we have known people like that. People, regardless of what they are shown, regardless of the facts, they have reached a decision about something and they're not going to change their mind. We call that prejudice. To judge something, to prejudge it, to judge something ahead of time. And humorous as it might be, it's sad in human experience, but it's even sadder in spiritual things. And yet there are many people whose minds are made up, and the facts will not change them. That really is the attitude of the unconverted man or woman, isn't it? They have their notions about God, about life, about religion. And they're not going to be changed by the Bible, even the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Only when God removes that invincible ignorance by the supernatural work of His Spirit will they accede to the facts. But it's even sadder when professing Christians have this spiritual attitude. It's an attitude, I'm sure, that every one of us at some time or other have wrestled with. We've faced with something new in the Bible, or someone's come to us and admonished us about something in our lives, and we want to close our minds to what is being said. We don't want to hear. We want to continue in the course that we have chosen to act the way that we want to act, regardless of what God says in the Bible. This spiritual prejudice is even more dangerous than the natural prejudice to which I have alluded. And that is what James is addressing here in chapter 1, verse 19, as he makes a transition in this letter, a transition from dealing with trials in the Christian life, which is his first theme in this book, to now profiting from the word of God. Now, although there's a transition here, we see a clear relationship. On the one hand, James has told us that we are to rejoice, to count it all joy when we encounter these various trials. That itself runs against the grain of our nature. We must submit to God in that. We must seek the wisdom that James promises us. We must not blame our troubles in a wrong way on God, as if he were soliciting sin from us. But although he puts the test and the trial there, it's Satan and our own flesh that move to tempt us. He goes on to prove that God cannot tempt us to sin because God himself cannot sin. And in fact, he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Verse 18, James talks about the greatest subjective gift that we have from God. If we think of Christ as the greatest gift of God, the new birth is the greatest personal reception of life. And he reminds us that God is the one who has given us the new birth. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. The reference to the word of truth is the hinge, so to speak, or the bigger box out of which the smaller box now is brought. And James goes on to deal now with the word of truth, the Bible, and how you and I profit from the Bible. And here the Spirit is showing us that in order to profit from the Word of God, we must humble ourselves and deal with our sinful attitudes and prejudice. We must humble ourselves and deal with our sinful attitudes and prejudice. We're going to look at two things in these three verses. We're going to consider the attitude by which one must profit from the Word, and the spiritual methods by which one will profit from the Word. In verses 19 and 20, the Spirit sets before us the attitude that we're to have as we profit from the Word. Now, as I say this, you're probably sitting there wondering, you're thinking, well, I've always thought that verse 19 was about Christian experience and Christian relationships. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, it's true that all three of those things are to be part of our relationships to one another. And in other places, the Bible talks about them. But I want you to see from the context here that James is talking primarily about how we respond to God and the Word, not how we respond to one another. Pay a bit attention to the transition. Now, it's difficult because I imagine in the various versions that we have before us, we've got at least three different translations here of the transition. The New American Standard says, this you know, or you know. The English Standard Version puts it in the form of a commandment, know this. And the King James and the New King James have therefore or wherefore. Now, there's two causes for the differences in the translation. One is there's a textual issue. In the Greek, the word know and the word therefore, there's only the first letter that's different. And when scribes copied the New Testament, there were no printing presses, you remember. They didn't know Greek. And the one word is iota. It's a one line with a little hook, like a fish hook. The other one is an omega. It's a W. And you could easily see in the dim light of a monastery, a person who didn't know Greek, how he could miscopy that. Now, we have those types of things in the Bible. There's no error ever that comes in by these. We simply have manuscript evidence for both of them, and one has to make a decision. I prefer the translation, wherefore, following the majority text. If you have the other two, though, we must at least explain to you the difference. The same Greek word can be an imperative and an indicative here. And so the English Standard Version takes it as a commandment. Know this. Whereas the New American Standard takes it more of a relation, of a shift. This you know. At the end of the day, there's not a lot of difference. In every case, particularly in the New American Standard and the New King James, there's a link to what's just been said about the Word of God. The Word of truth implanted in your heart. This you know. In other words, therefore, act on the basis of that. Or, as the New King James has it, therefore, because God has planted his word in your heart, how are you to approach the word of God? That really is the issue, I believe, regardless of the word or the translation. And so the Spirit wants us to think of these commandments in terms of the word of God that's been implanted in our hearts. One more thing about the transition. I want you to notice in verse 19 how James addresses his readers. My beloved brethren. Now, James is a brother, was the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice in verse 1, as he introduces himself, he talks about himself as the bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not refer to any family relationship. He was not saved by family relationship, and he was not a writer of Scripture, the moderator of the Jerusalem church by family relationship. It was by the grace of God. And so he would not put on airs, so to speak, and claim a kinship to the Savior. But he loved to claim kinship to his recipients. He was writing to primarily to Jewish Christians around the Roman Empire, many that he would not know, and yet some 18 times in this letter, he addresses them as my brethren, or my beloved brethren. Now, there's some very important reasons for this. The book of James has been referred to as the New Testament Proverbs. It's full of these pithy commandments and great, wise axioms for Christian living. And there's not a lot of overt doctrine. There's not a lot of doctrine about the cross that will appear in the book of James. There could be a tendency to a moralism. But James takes care of that with this very simple address, my brethren. Because how is it that they, or you and I, are brethren with James, or with one another? It's because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because Christ is in us that we are related to one another. And so as James constantly addresses them and us as brethren, he's reminding us that all of these exhortations are rooted and grounded in the reality of who and what we are in Christ Jesus. Because of his completed work, Christ by his Spirit indwells us, uniting us to him, to one another, working powerfully in us the grace, the ability to do the things that the Spirit commands us. And so when James gives us these three commandments, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, he's reminding that it's only in Christ Jesus that we can do this. But because we are in Christ Jesus, we can do it. Notice the affection as well. Even those that he did not know personally, they were beloved brethren, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And even though we will be separated by denominations, by different beliefs, by culture, and by language, there's but one body of Christ ultimately. All those chosen by the Father from eternity, redeemed by the Son in time. When you meet another Christian, even though they might come from a very weak and even a man-centered background, but it's obvious they know Christ, your heart should leap. This is a brother. This is a sister in Christ Jesus. And that which binds us together is actually, at the end of the day, more important than that which separates. Not to downplay doctrine. We long to see these people come to know the fullness of God as he's revealed in the Scripture. Their sanctification will be hindered to the degree they don't. And yet they are brothers and sisters, not by our doing, but by the will of God who begat them to new life. And so James talks about the attitude that you and I are to have as we approach the Word of God. The first thing he says is that we are to be quick to hear. Now he's reminding us here that it's God's Word, and thus God is the one who is speaking. Remarkable thing. Even in our English translations, which as we've just seen are not infallible, but they are good, accurate representations of the Greek and Hebrew manuscripts, which in themselves are some minor differences. We understand it's God's Word and God speaks in it. So when you read the Bible, when you have the Bible read in corporate worship, need to understand God is speaking. Just look at how the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament. God said, or the Spirit says in David. Many phrases like that. The Spirit wants you to understand this is God's Word. And well, when Paul says it's inspired, that means it's breathed out. It's as much God's Word as if God were standing here right now and talking out loud. That's what we have in the Bible.
Yes.
So be quick to hear. But also remember, it's easy for us to forget, they didn't all have Bibles. Remember, there were no printing presses. New Testament had not yet been gathered. In fact, James is probably one of the first books of the New Testament. And so James is also perhaps even primarily talking about preaching. The preaching of the apostles and prophets by which the voice of God is heard. And the concept that the preaching of the Word of God, when it's the Word of God's preached by the lawfully ordained man, becomes a living Word of God. I'll be dealing with that in my lecture this Thursday, a week from this Thursday at the seminary. And invite you all to come over. You're listening for God to speak in preaching. You're listening for God to speak in reading and listen to the reading. And you are to be quick to hear what He says. To have an attitude of eager anticipation as you take up the Word and as the Word is preached. But moreover, you are to listen as a disciple. And so He says that you are to be slow to speak. What is it that distinguishes a learner from a know-it-all? Well, know-it-all is always talking. Whether it's the classroom at school or somebody that we get in discussions with at work, perhaps this conflict there with the young man in Sweden. Know-it-alls, they don't listen. They want to hear themselves. A learner not only is quick to hear, but he's slow to speak. And so we must be slow to speak. You know, the tendency is, we got our minds made up, we're going to argue with God. You argue with God, you come across something in the Word that, well, it seems to say this, but yes, and I know that maybe even the Confession of Catechism says it, but that can't be true. So you argue with it. More importantly, we argue with one another. We disagree and we don't want to we want to talk back to the teacher or the preacher. You sit there and do it in your head. And if you have an opportunity, you will do it with your voice as well. We're arguing. You can't argue and be a learner. You've got to learn to listen. And to listen, you've got to be slow to speak. In the same way, a brother or a sister, a spouse, a child, a friend, comes and confronts you about some aspect of your life. You're not to talk back. You are to be slow to speak, which means you're going to examine what they say by Scripture rather than jump to the defense of yourself. And then, of course, to be slow to speak, we're not always spouting off our little pet doctrines and insights into Scripture. But we, again, are willing to be learners. Now, the third attitude that James sets before us is that we are to be slow to anger. Because often the quickness to speak is coupled with a quick-temperedness. You get angry with God. See, it's not any longer that you think God hasn't said that. He said it and you don't like it. Perhaps you've heard the people say, I've heard them say it, you know, I don't care if that's in the Bible. I will not serve a God like that. Of course, most often our anger is directed at the messenger. And so we get angry with the preacher because of the truth that he has expounded from Scripture. And that anger boils over. That anger causes great difficulties in the body of Christ. Or we get angry with the Christian brother or sister who's come alongside us to admonish us and encourage us. We respond in an ad hominem way to them. Well, who are you to talk about that? Look what you do. And then, of course, particularly if you're a Yankee, you will you can present your truth to other people in an angry manner. I'm just building on what you said. I don't believe that. We all do that. We can get so busy contending for the truth of God that we become angry with the people who don't listen to what we have to say. So both in the receiving of truth and the communicating of truth, there's a danger in anger. A danger that James expands on in verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is His glory. The righteousness of God is His salvation. The righteousness of God is His sanctification in your life and the life of others. And if you are busy responding in anger, it's going to hinder God's work in your life. And if you are responding to others in anger, even though you have the truth on your side, you're going to hinder the cause of righteousness in their life. There is a godly anger. There's a proper anger, but it's not the anger of man. It's the anger for God and God's glory. It's the anger over the cruel persecution or unjust treatment of others. Not angry because I'm not being listened to, or not angry because my rights are being ignored. That's why we get angry, isn't it? Doesn't accomplish God's purpose in our life or in the lives. So if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we've got to develop this new mindset. We've got to have this mindset that we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that means in the mornings, when you have your time of Bible reading and study and meditation, or at family worship, or even as the Word of God is read in public worship, that you're to approach it with an attitude of eagerness. The Larger Catechism directs us in how the Word of God is to be read. The Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. You can see how all of this instruction really simply grows out of quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It's God's Word. We must want to hear Him in it. We must say, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." We must take up the Scriptures in our daily Bible reading with a keen anticipation that we are handling God's Word. We must come with this prayerful attitude, "God, teach me now." It's very important to use a Bible reading calendar. It's one thing that keeps me faithful in my reading of Scripture. And I've used the same program for 40 years. But the danger in a Bible reading calendar is you've got to get through today's reading. And that's when you've ceased to listen. I don't want to get up from your reading until you have learned things from God, been reminded of truth, promise, commandment. Your life's been searched. You're listening for what God has to say to you today, what teaching He's going to impart to you today. Is that how you approach Scripture? Is that how you read your Bibles? Is that what you do in family worship? Wanting to hear what God has to say. And then to meditate and pray over it. Repent and work it out in your lives. Now, the same is true with respect to preaching. If God is speaking to us in the preaching of His Word, then we are to be quick to hear. Which means we avail ourselves of the opportunities of preaching. That we are there when the elders have appointed preaching. And we come with an eagerness. And we come with prayer and diligence and preparation. Again, the Larger Catechism. What's required of those who hear the Word preached? It's required of those who hear the Word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Yes. You'd come here fresh-minded, strengthened from a good night's rest, ready to be in the presence of God, ready to
take mind and heart, soul, conscience, will, and attend to preaching. Examine what they hear by Scripture. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God. Meditate, confer, which means to talk of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives.
Yes.
This is how we're to approach preaching. It matters not how able the preacher is, if he's been set aside by Christ. Christ is going to use him. We are to come eager to hear what God has to say.
Amen.
And when you leave the service and you've not profited, of course, I know the first reaction. It's always to blame the preacher. But your first reaction should be to blame yourself. Why did I not profit today? How did I listen in a wrong manner? How did I approach the Word of God wrongly? Deal with yourself and you become one who is quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. So there's a frame of mind that we're to have if we're going to profit from the Word of God. But the reason we don't do that is this whole matter of prejudice. And another concept or thing in prejudice is pride and sin. And so if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we must also use spiritual methods. And here James talks about the method of mortification. Putting to death the remnant of sin that is in us. Verse 21, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness. He uses two terms here to talk about that remnant of sin within us. Filthiness, which has to do with the disposition and habits of our nature. The next word is literally malice, which has to do with the wicked acts that grow out of that disposition. The word translated, all that remains, may also be translated, and you really can't beat the old King James, the superfluity, that there is a remnant of an abundance of evil disposition and wickedness within us. There's a remnant in God's holy wisdom. He's left within us a remnant of that sinful nature. Now, we don't have two natures. That's a very bad anthropology. It's not you got a white dog and a black dog, and whichever one you feed the most in the morning is going to be the one that controls you in the day. No, you are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You are to reckon yourself dead to sin. But God in His wisdom has left within us, each of us, this remnant of sin, this remnant of habit and disposition, this remnant that breaks forth in acts of malice and wickedness. And unfortunately, that remnant is also an abundance, a superfluity. Way too much of it, isn't there? And so what the Spirit is showing us here is that if we're going to profit from the Word of God, we've got daily to attack the remnant of sin that's within us. No detente. We can't make peace with sin, with sinful habits, with sinful attitudes, with lust, with pride, with pettiness, with hurt feelings, with angry speech, with slander, with gossip, or any other pursuit of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. We're involved in a daily seek and kill mission. Paul summarizes that mission for us in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5, therefore consider, or put to death, literally, the members of your earthly body to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him.
We cannot make peace with sin and profit from the Word of God. We must be concerned to see it rooted out of our lives.
Amen.
As we have that concern, as we address pulling out, it's a very strong word that James uses here, putting aside. It means to destroy. It's the idea of you've got a garden, you've got beautiful flowers and vegetables, but you've got to pull up by the roots the weeds that are in there because they'll choke out that which is good. We've got to pull up the weeds of our life. It's a daily activity. It's a destruction. And if we're not busy about mortification, then we're not going to be able to profit from the Word of God. So he puts it negatively. That's the negative principle, mortification. But positively, in a sense, he comes full circle now. The spiritual attitude that is behind quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is expressed in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, when he says it's able to save your souls, he's not talking about conversion. He's talking about sanctification. He's talking about glorification. And that happens through putting to death sin and responding then to the Word of God in faith and in meekness. We must believe it.
Yes.
We must respond to it in faith. And so he says, receive the implanted Word. The Word, in a sense, is implanted in us, as we see in verse 18, at regeneration. The exercise really brought us forth by the Word of truth. So that word, what that means is in our new natures, we now can understand the word. That we have a living relationship with Christ, thus a living relationship with his word. It has become part of who we are so that as we receive it objectively, it makes sense. And it is woven into our habits and dispositions. For that to happen, we must actively receive it by faith. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer tells us why the old covenant church did not prosper in the wilderness in verse 2. For indeed, we've had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. This gets back to ready to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. You must believe it, that it is the Word of God. You must believe that it is the Word of God for you. And you must be willing then to act on what you believe, to obey and to live. And there must be a commitment. And we're going to come back to that tonight when we talk about the second part of how to profit from the Word of God. And then you must receive it with meekness. Humility, but it says in the New American Standard, but the word really is in meekness. And meekness is to submit to proper authority.
Yes.
It's to be an attitude then, not of prejudice. But the reason that we can be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger is that we are humbling ourselves under the authority of God and God's appointed teachers in the Word. When we do so, God promises us wonderful things. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaiah 66, verse 2. For my hand, well, let's read verse 1 as well. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. In other words, he is transcendent. He's sovereign and exalted. He's far above us. But, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Would you profit from the word of God? Would you profit from knowing God and communing with him? Then you humble yourself under his word. You tremble at his word. It is God's word. And you will not find it
By God's grace, you will submit to it. By God's grace, you will not become angry. By God's grace, you will have your thinking and your attitudes changed by Scripture. One who humbles himself and fears God and trembles at His word, God promises He stoops. Communion with that one. We'll come back to that this evening as well. And so, I know that you want to profit from the Word of God. And there are many important lessons and principles of how to study the Scripture. But underlying all of those are these two basic things that you need constantly to keep in mind. And that is, you must have a proper attitude as you handle Scripture, as you listen to it preached. You must be one who's quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. But you must recognize that to profit from the Word of God is a spiritual exercise. And so you then must be one who makes no peace with sin. The whole purpose of Christ and His Word is to root it out of your life, and you must be busy about that matter of rooting sin out of your life, that you then might humble yourself in faith under the Word of God. Now, it's only in Christ Jesus that we can do this. That's why James begins where he does. But you are in Christ, and you have the mind of Christ. You have the Spirit of Christ. And thus may God motivate you and give you grace to grow in your grasp of the truth of Scripture. But if there's anyone here this morning who's not in Christ, you're not part of the brethren, although you might claim to be part of the brethren. But you know in your heart that you've never repented and trusted in Christ alone for your salvation. Then you must go right back to square one. Because you sit here and you say, my mind is made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. It doesn't matter about this gospel business. Or people think I'm a Christian and I can go ahead and play the game. I know all the right words. No. If the Spirit of Christ right now speaks to your heart, in your conscience you know that you're not converted. Regardless of what you try to tell yourself. Regardless of what excuses you make for yourself. You know. And if the Spirit now bears testimony to you that you're not converted, then I would implore you, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you humble yourself and receive by faith the Word of God, the Word of the Gospel, that you might come to know God as Father and Savior. Amen. In Christ Jesus. Let us stand and close with prayer. Our holy God in heaven, we thank you that we have a word that's perfect and true, light into our path, the very word of God by which you speak to us. We thank you for the ordinance of preaching that you have appointed as the means by which you communicate that word to us. Lord, make us more profitable hearers. Cause us to hate our sin and do all that you've appointed to us to be rid of it as we rest in Christ for the power to do that. We pray that you will make us good hearers, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That we will be committed to putting to death daily the sin that's yet within our life. And that we would, in faith and humility, receive that which you say to us in your word. Amen. And we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.